Looking forward to the day of redemption? I sure hope so. If not, look at the news and you'll see reason to be excited about redemption, right? There's a lot of really, really sad things happening in our world, a lot of bad things that's been happening ever since the fall, but we have Christ to look forward to and what he has done in first fruits by his work here and his death, burial, and resurrection and what he's promised to do someday in the future. We're going to take a look in John chapter 6 again today, where this is going to be our last week in John for a couple weeks. The next couple weeks we'll be taking a look at Jesus' story of his birth in the Gospel of Matthew, but I want to continue on in Matthew chapter 6 here, or John chapter 6, sorry, as we continue to talk about this. And what is I want you to do here with me for a minute when you get to John chapter 6 is think about a mental picture I'm going to give you, okay? So if you have an imagination left, use a little bit of it, okay? If not, you'll think about lunch, because this is my illustration for you to think about, okay? And this is the picture that I want you to hold on to for the sake of our time here today, but also I want you to be thinking about it, because it's going to carry over into when we pick up this series again after the first of the year, all right? So this is the picture. You guys ready? You with me? Imagine someone that you love handing you a loaf of bread that they just baked. You got it? You got the smells, right? Hopefully you got the smells, right? If you're gluten-free, sorry, you can imagine whatever, you know, you eat. We have a gluten-free kid, so I get it. Like, it's hard. But just imagine, like, the person who you know. Like, it could be your mom, it could be your grandma, right? Maybe bring back memories of your Christmases past. I don't know, right? But the person who, somebody that you know that loves you, just baked you a loaf of bread, and they're handing it to you. You guys got that picture? That's the picture, right? We're talking about Jesus being the bread of life, and that's what I want you to be thinking about, because Jesus is going to say here over the course of the next 25 verses on four different occasions, he's either the bread of life or he's the bread of that has come from heaven. And I want you to keep that picture of someone who is motivated by love offering you substance, this fresh baked bread along the way, and the motivation for it is love. All right, the motivation for it is so that you can have joy, so that you can have nourishment, so that you can have life in your soul. This is what Jesus is going to be offering to these people. The motivation of Jesus' teaching and the motivation of his life sacrifice is going to be this. It's love and mercy. He sees a need, and he wants to meet it in a way that only he can, because man cannot meet the needs of their soul. And so that's the picture, all right? And if you have the smells to go along with it, it'll be even better, okay? But I want you to keep hearkening back to that idea of a person who loves you handing you this fresh baked loaf of bread. They did it out of love. They do it because they care about you. They do it for you because they want to nourish you. And this is the picture that Jesus is going to be offering to us to think about as well. Now, John chapter 6, I'm going to read far more than we're going to cover today, but I want you to hear this all in one sitting so that way you hear it, especially since we're going to have a couple week break here in between. So John chapter 6 and verse 32 is where I'm going to pick up. And Jesus said to them, "Most surely I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given to me, I should lose nothing, but should raise them up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day." Then the Jews complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Who is it then that says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Therefore, Jesus answered and said to them and said this, "Do not murmur among yourselves. For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. For it is written in the prophets, 'And they shall be taught by God.' Therefore, everyone who has heard, has learned from God, comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever." And he said these things as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying, who can understand it?" And many, as a result of this, I'll just summarize the rest, left. Those are some difficult things, huh? I just read. There's a lot of ground to cover in this chapter, right? But as I said, I want you to keep this picture in your mind. This is the motivation of God. He loves you, and he's offering life to you, right? He's offering bread so that people can eat, so that they can have life. Now, as you just heard, and that's why I wanted you to hear it all in one setting here, Jesus has a lot to say. A lot to say that will give explanation as to what I've been alluding to now for a few weeks, and that is Jesus fed 5,000 people. The next day, they came looking for him to get fed again, and by the end of that day, most of the people that were following him stopped following him. And what I just read to you is why. Those are some hard things. And so we're going to wrestle through those, some this morning and some after the first of the year. But again, I want you to keep that picture. I'm going to keep saying it over and over again. I want you to keep that picture in your mind and the smells in your mind, right? Someone who loves you, offering you bread that will give you life. So let's come back to verse 35 and let's pick up there after a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for his teachings, even the hard ones. And Lord, as we take time now to linger in these words for this week and for weeks to come, Lord, I pray you'd give us understanding, that we'd understand your heart, that we'd understand your motives, that we'd understand your love for humanity, that we'd understand your willingness and desire to give life to people that were dead in their trespasses and sins. And so, Father, give us understanding, help us to meditate on these words carefully, and Lord, I pray you'd help us to believe them with our whole heart, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to pick up talking in verse 35 about this unstoppable plan of God, right? If you want to jot some notes down, that's what's going to be up on the screen. When we left off, Jesus was making an offer to the people who gathered here, come to me. Come to me and you will have everything that your soul really needs, right? You'll have bread that will take care of your soul. You'll have water that will make you never thirst again. And he's offering them spiritual nourishment because here's the thing. On this side of heaven, all of us have longings that can never be fulfilled. You guys realize that? Like, no matter how great your family life is, no matter how great your marriage is, no matter how great your church family is, no matter how great your job is, no matter how great everything in your life is, there are longings in this life that can never be fulfilled. God designed it that way because of the world that we live in that is broken by sin. There's simply something that's always going to be different in us. There's always something that's going to be unmet in us. And Jesus is offering here to the crowds that have gathered here. He's like, if you guys will come to me and you'll take the bread that I offer and you'll drink the drink that I offer, you can actually have satisfaction and nourishment for your soul. That's what he's offering them. He's offering them the ability to have something that is within them that nourishes their soul and that takes care of their inner longings. He's offering this to them in himself. I would just tell you from the very beginning here today, if you're tired of chasing, if you're tired of running, if you're tired of feeling empty and hollow, you know what you need to do? You need to come to Christ. He offers us what we can not get from any other place. Look at verse 35. I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. He's not talking about your stomach. He's talking about your soul. He's offering to you himself. He's offering to you his life. He's offering to you substance for your soul and longing for that thirst that is within you that nothing else can seem to satisfy for long. Jesus is bread, he is water, he gives life, he gives joy, he gives strength, and he gives meaning to us. And please understand something. Jesus is not one way of living that works. Jesus is not a better way in comparison to other ways of living. Jesus is the only way. Okay? It's not like, you know what, we have three possible options for you to find fulfillment for the nourishing of your soul. It's not like you can say, well, this is what the Eastern way, this is the Western way, this is the, you know, the Aboriginal way, like whatever it is, like you pick, right? These are the ways that people have tried to find satisfaction. They all work, just pick one. No. There's literally only one. It's in Christ. And he says, I'm the bread of life. If you come to Jesus, you will not hunger and you will not thirst. Our sin separates us from God. It puts us at odds with him. And it does the same in our relationship with people and it does in our relationship with him. And this is why there's always emptiness. There's always longing. There's always thirst. There's always hunger that we might find satisfaction for briefly, but then it comes back. Jesus is saying here, by believing in me, by willing to admit the fact that you have sinned, by willing to admit the fact that you can't find the satisfaction you need in anything else in the world, but only in him, then you can have something amazing. You can have bread that will leave you full, always. You can have water that will take care of your thirst, always. This is not something that you can just dabble in, though. It requires everything of you. This is death and new birth, to pick up what Jesus has already talked about in John's gospel. This is counting everything lost for the sake of knowing him and being found in him. If you want to have the longing of your soul fulfilled, there is only one way. It's in Christ, and it will take everything from you. But it's worth it. Remember, Jesus is not just one way to make sense of our existence. He is the only way. He's the only way that our soul can be taken care of. And remember this as well, that it's not only for the way that we live our life today. It's not just about flourishing today. It's not just about joy today. It's not just about finding contentment in a world we live in today that's very difficult. This has even more ramifications because we're talking about our standing before God for all of eternity. We are eternal beings. Okay, no matter what gets talked about in pop culture in any given week, you will live forever. Okay, all of you are going to live forever. Every one of you in here is going to live forever. We are eternal beings, and Jesus himself has just said, we can go look back at John chapter 5, and Jesus talked about this. Jesus is the one who has the power to resurrect people from the dead, and he's going to resurrect every single human being that's ever lived, right? Remember that? Go back to John chapter 5. Jesus said, I'm going to raise everybody from the dead. He's going to speak and he's going to call everybody forth from the grave. Some people he's going to resurrect to life with him eternally. Some people he's going to resurrect and then cast into eternal conscious judgment. What we do with Jesus not only matters for the sake of our soul today, what we do with Jesus also determines the outcome of our soul and how we're going to spend all of our eternity. Now, with those being the options, it's Jesus or eternal damnation. If it's Jesus or nothing, if it's hunger or it's being filled completely, if those are the options, there are some lingering questions that come up that Jesus deals with now in talking to the people that are in this crowd that are gathered around him. And some of the questions are questions like these. Why do some people believe in Jesus and other people reject him? What role does God play in offering the bread of heaven? What role does God play in ensuring the safety of those who receive this message? This is the stuff that Jesus is talking about in the verses that follow. I mean, you would stop and think here with me for a minute. If I said to you, I have something I could offer you that will satisfy your soul now and give you an eternal life of joy, how many of you would take it? You're like, that's a dumb question, Pastor. Everybody would take it. Except you guys know the reality, don't you? The offer of Jesus is out there. These people literally ate from the hands of Jesus. These people were literally blessed, healed, nourished by Jesus himself. And what did they do? They didn't believe. So you're like, wait, hold on a second. How is that even possible? And this is what Jesus is getting at, right? This is what he's getting at. Like, how could people receive literally from the hand of Jesus? Like, the bread that he broke, the fish that he handed out, how could they receive healing? How could they receive teaching from Jesus? And they're like, yeah, I don't believe. Like, how does that even happen? Okay? How is it that we can proclaim the gospel today? How is it that people can read the Bible today and they read about Jesus will save you no matter what you've done? He'll save you completely to the uttermost. And you read that and you're like, yeah, I'm good. Like, how does that happen? You guys ever wonder about this? Like, how can the good news be offered and people are like, I'll just pass. Like, wait, hold on a second. Like, this doesn't comprehend in our minds. And yet Jesus knows the reality of humanity. And so what he does is he continues to expand upon this. And it's through his teaching now that he's going to give that many people are actually going to leave. God offers salvation to people, and it also Jesus is going to interact here with people's varied responses to this. And I'm begging you, okay, because I understand that a lot of the stuff that is in the section I just read is very hotly debated and very strong opinions exist in this room about this. Just listen to the words of Jesus. What does he say? And if you don't like it, or it causes you to wrestle with things, then come back to, do I believe what Jesus said or not? Don't drag in other human beings into this. Let's just hear what Jesus said. Listen to what he says. Listen to what he spoke. Listen to how he spoke. Listen to the person that he is. Listen to the goal that he came bringing into this world. And let all the intrusive thoughts and all the outside voices of humanity for the last 1900 years of church history just wait on the wings while we hear what Jesus himself says. First of all, I want to notice a couple of core truths about what Jesus says here. Look in verse 36 with me. Right? The offer is this. If you come to Jesus, you will never hunger and you will never thirst. Right? That's the offer. And it's out there for people to hear, for people to receive. But look at what verse 36 says. And I said to you that you have seen me and you do not what? Remember, if you've been with us now for the months we've been in John, the whole point of John's gospel is that he's wrote these things that you might believe. And that believing you might have life. So here's the first truth that's possible. It is possible to see Jesus with your own eyes. It's possible to be in the presence of Jesus. It's possible to receive the benefits that Jesus offers you in a physical dimension and not what? Believe. That's a real possibility. It's a real possibility. Jesus is offering the means of spiritual nourishment and everlasting life to these people, and yet people look right at him, they partake of the benefits of his power, they hear his words, and they do not believe. And we're just left with this question, like, how is that possible? How could someone be in the presence of God? I mean, I think it would make it easier for my faith, just like it'd make it easier for your faith if Jesus was here today with us, wouldn't it? Like, if Jesus was physically here with us today, like we're going to have a potluck after church and Jesus is going to eat with us. Would that help your faith? Yeah, of course it would. It would be even better if Jesus said, there's no food, I'll just make it for you right now. Would you believe at that point? But here's what is said. This is one of the core truths that's present here. It is possible to be with Jesus, to see Jesus, to receive the power of his hands, like these people ate this food on the day before, and to not believe. It's possible to have witnessed the power of Jesus and to be unmoved. I might say it like this. And this is why we continue to preach the gospel here. You guys with me? Because just because you're here doesn't mean that you actually believe. Right? It's possible to hear, it's possible to be present, to see God working, it's here to be possible in ministries that see people get saved and come to know Christ as their Lord and follow him as disciples. It's possible for you to be present, to hear, but not to be moved in your heart to believe. And this is what Jesus is getting at here. This is part of what he's getting at here. He's like, it's possible people to see Jesus, to participate, to receive from the goodness of his hands and not believe. Why? Because they have not believed. It's possible to be present, but not to be moved. Being in the presence of Jesus, being in the presence of God's people, is not the same as being moved internally to a place of belief. You guys with me on this? Just being here is good. I'm glad you're here under the preaching of the word and the fellowship with people around us. But if it doesn't move you, if it doesn't lead you to a place of belief in Jesus, it's doing you no good. In the same way did these people no good that had received the bread of Jesus on the day before, but they didn't actually believe in their hearts. A second core truth is this, in verse 37, that those that God gives to Jesus will come to him and they will not be lost. Look at what he says. All that the Father gives me will come to me, maybe. Is that what it says? All the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. God has a very specific role in those that come to Jesus. Now, again, before you go freaking out and bringing in everything else that's ancillary to this, just listen to what Jesus says. And I would just ask you this question to think about this. Does the Bible teach that when God has a plan, when God sets his plans in motion, does the Bible teach that God's plans fail? No, right? I mean, like, we have an entire Bible that says this is the plan of God, and when God's plan happens, right, when God decrees this is going to take place, and God says this is what I'm going to do, what can stop that? Well, nothing can. Unless he changes his mind, right? Now, that's like the only thing where sometimes he relents or he waits or he delays his movement because of the prayer of like of Moses interceding on behalf of his people or something, right? But when God says, this is what I'm going to do, I mean, can the armies of the world stop it? No, can the kingdoms of the world stumble? God says, this is what I'm going to do. This is what is going to come to pass. I mean, just stop and think about this, right? God said, let there be. And there it is, right? Have you ever wondered about this? I think about this often. God set the boundaries of the waters, like Lake Michigan, like Lake Huron, like the oceans. You ever wonder like why the boundaries of the water just stay right where they're at? It's because of God. He sets the boundaries of the waters, right? The beasts of the earth, who has control over them? God does. If God says the beasts of the earth, be still, they are, and so on. If you want a great explanation of all of this, you want a fuller, look at the last five chapters of Job. If you just want to like a little taste of like, where is the sovereignty of God present? Where is the power of God present? When God says this is how it's going to be, how is it going to come to pass? Just read some of those places like this. So again, we have a Bible full of affirmations that when God says this is going to take place, that whatever he decrees will take place. The Bible's full of affirmations that this is the reality. So again, just hear what Jesus says. Before you start retorting, before you start arguing in your mind, just listen to what Jesus says. All the Father gives me will come to me. Right? Is there anybody that God gives to Jesus that doesn't come to Jesus? From Jesus' own words, he's like, no. Right? Because the will of God has been expressed. When God gives someone to Jesus, that person will come to Jesus. Now notice the person has some role in this because he says in verse 37, the one who comes to me, why did they come to him? It's because God is moving in this. But when this person comes to Jesus because they made a choice, what does Jesus say? I won't cast them out. In other words, God is the one who gives this person to Jesus. This person comes to Jesus in belief. And then Jesus says, there ain't no way there's going to be any separation taking place here. It's a beautiful thing. And I realize it brings up some troubling parts as well. It's amazing because it tells us this. If you come to Christ, if you come to a place of belief, it means that God has been working behind the scenes to make it a done deal. You came to Christ because of God's work. And because you came to Christ and said, I believe! I want the bread! I want the living water! Because you said that to him, God will not cast you out. He will not lose you. It's very much like what Paul said to the church in Philippi. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God starts the work, and God finishes the work. Amen? Now, I realize this can lead to some troubling questions, especially when you look at what's happening around this. Because questions like this show up. What if God doesn't give someone to Jesus? Is that why they don't believe in Jesus? The only answer to that question in the surrounding text is yes, actually. How is it that a person can come to Jesus, they can receive bread from his hands, they can be healed by his touch, the people in this immediate context, and they look at Jesus and they're like, yeah, I don't believe. What is the explanation for that? It's because God hasn't been working in them yet. That's the explanation that is here. This doesn't mean that this is their eternal lot for forever. This doesn't mean that they are bound in that for eternity, but it means that the moment in time when they are here present with Jesus, when they are receiving bread from his hand and pursuing him on the other side of the lake, the reason they're not believing is because God's not been working in them yet. Please don't make this more than what Jesus says here. There are many days that we live our life before God. There are many days when we were here with the gospel, and who is to say which day will be the day that God starts working in us? Don't take this situational moment here that Jesus is speaking to and make this something that is an eternal matter where you say, well, one person gets an opportunity and one person doesn't. Don't even go there. That's not what's being talked about here. Jesus is talking functionally. The reason that people can receive physical bread but won't receive spiritual bread from him is because God's not working in them yet. But if they do, it's because God has been working in them. And when they come to Jesus, they are going to believe for forevermore. Remember, Jesus offers the bread to everybody here. He doesn't just offer it to a select few. Jesus says in verse 35, right? I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. There's at the same time this anybody who wants it can happen. There's this anybody who wants it, there's this plea, there's this petition that's out there, but at the same time, Jesus is also talking behind the scenes, behind the curtain, if you will. This is what is going on in the backdrop. The central idea here ultimately is not about us, It's about the fact that Jesus is doing the work of God. God is the one who is working inside the hearts of people. God sent Jesus to the earth to redeem humanity, and has Jesus failed? No. Can he fail? Of course not. Are there many people that are still unmoved by Jesus? Are there many people that are still unsaved? Yes. Are there many people who have died without ever trusting in Christ? Yes. How can that be? Well, until God's working inside of a person's heart, they won't believe. You might not like that, but that's what Jesus says here. This is where the role of God shines brilliantly. Listen to what Jesus continues to say in verse 38. He's come to do the will of God. This is verse 38. I have come from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given to me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus has come, why? Third, to do the will of God. And if you've been with us now in John, you're like, duh. Because everything Jesus has been saying at this point is he's deflecting away from his own motives, from his own authority, from his own power. He's saying, I speak what the Father speaks. I do what the Father does. I'm carrying out the mission of God just like I've seen him carry it out in heaven. And now he's saying here in regards to this offer of bread and water to people, he's saying this. Why did I come? I came to do the will of the Father. See that? I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. Verse 39. That the ones he gives to me, I don't lose any of them. That's the goal. That was the mission that God gave to him. Jesus doesn't speak his own words. He doesn't carry out his own actions. He does exactly what the Father requires of him. He loves his Father, and he loves to do the work that his Father has given him. And the work is what? Well, the text says this. It's to not lose people that God has given to Jesus and to raise them up at the last day. That's the work that God has given to him. Notice there's not only in terms of finding them here, not losing them now, but also there's this future look in verse 39 and also in verse 40 that he's going to raise them up at the last day. It's not only he's going to take care of them now in space and time, but also he's going to take care of them at the moment when he comes back to redeem people on the last day. Jesus' work not only is saving people now, but it's also ensuring that they'll be fully saved at the final day. Praise God, right? Because that means that the work is not on me to make sure that I'm faithful all the way to the end, although that's something you should be striving towards. When we're given to Jesus, Jesus is working even now to make sure that we're not lost now, and also to ensure that the last day that he's going to raise us up to be with him. This is Jesus' work. God gives a person to Jesus. He works to ensure they aren't lost now, and he also works to ensure they aren't separated from God in the days that are to come. Jesus is doing this very specific work, working personally to ensure that the people that God says, Jesus, when God says, Jesus, this one is yours, Jesus works to make sure that they are saved and that they are never lost. Now, I know those heavy things. So come back to the picture I gave you, right? What's the picture? Somebody who loves you, offering you bread that will nourish you, and they give it to you, right? That's the picture. Right, the whole motivation behind what God is doing, the whole motivation through Jesus and what he is doing on this earth is the love that God has for humanity. Right, he loves people, and so he's offering life to them. He's offering nourishment to them. He's offering them the bread of life. Back in the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus gave instructions. This is how you hand everything out. If you look back there earlier in chapter 6, he says in verse 12, he says this, when they were all filled, that's when everybody got everything they wanted to eat, their stomachs were full, he said, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost, the text says. It was a prefiguring. It was a moment where they could see and they could remember and they could hear the instructions of Jesus, right? Gather up all the scraps. And it's not because they were Dutch and they were just trying to be frugal, okay? It's because he was in the miracle, in the moment, he was giving them a picture of something that he was going to teach them that we're reading about right now later on the next day. Right? When Jesus multiplies his work in the world, when Jesus multiplies the work of the goodness of God going forth, it's also speaking not only generically in terms of his work going forth, but he's also saying the work of Jesus to bring about this miraculous power of God in space and time, in the hearts of people, he doesn't lose anything. And he does this by first saying, here, make sure we don't leave behind any of the miraculous bread or fish that I created for you to eat. He says that as a picture to communicate what is here, and that is this. When the mighty work of Jesus goes forth, he does not lose anyone. There's no crumbs. There's no scraps, right? He rescues every single person that God has given to him, and that is a very specific thing. I hope you understand here about the ongoing ministry of Jesus. Not only is he doing the will of the Father in John's gospel that we're reading here, he's also continuing to do the work of God today by keeping people secure in Christ until the day they are raised from the dead. That means that right now, Jesus is still working on behalf of those in this room that have believed. He's still working inside of you. He's still working in your life to ensure that you are delivered safely to the Lord and the last day when he will raise you up. And that's a good, good thing, isn't it? We didn't sing the song this morning, "He Will Hold Me Fast," but it's a great song that fits this. Right? I believe, I put my faith and trust in Christ, and he's the one who's holding me fast all the way to the end. This is the ministry of Jesus, not only to go get the ones that God has given to him, but also then to hold us fast to the very end when the last day will come. The final verse in verse 40 of this section says, restates again the heart of God. He says this, "This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." God's desire is that all of the world would see Jesus and believe. His desire is that they would believe and that would lead to their everlasting life. And his desire is that all the people that see Jesus and believe that they would be safely delivered home with him. The specific working of God in people to say, "Jesus, you get this one," doesn't negate his heart for people. Doesn't negate his desire that all people would see and believe. Now, I know there's questions. I know there's objections. I know you have preformed ideas about all of this, but just again, just listen to what Jesus says. Without trying to negotiate or qualify what he says, just take at what face value Jesus says here. Don't quickly brush past and be like, "That is too hard," or "This brings up memories of something." No, no, just what does Jesus say? He's the Word of God. He's also God himself. Wrestle with what Jesus says here. Now, what's interesting as we move forward here, Jesus brings up something that none of what Jesus says brings conflict to their minds to this point, okay? The crowd doesn't respond against this idea that God is involved in rescuing people. They don't have any issue with saying that God is in control of something over this. Like, what they are frustrated about is this. You see this in the text starting in verse 41. They're like, "How are you from heaven? We know your parents." Okay? They don't have any problem with the fact that God's involved in rescuing people and delivering them safely home in the final day of the last judgment. What they're struggling over in verse 41 is this, is they're like, in verse 42 it says this, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say we've come from heaven?" Right? Their issue is not that God's in control. Their issue is, "We're not sure Jesus really came from heaven because I know his parents." Again, they're thinking on the physical plane. They're thinking on physical terms. Now, it's very interesting here. This may be an indication that Joseph is still alive, because they speak that they know them, like they're still alive together. Okay, we don't know the history of Joseph other than what's in the gospel accounts around his birth, and we're going to be highlighting some of Joseph's faith in Matthew's gospel here in the next couple weeks that are before us here. But do notice here that because of these people's one wrong assumption, it's actually hindered their ability to receive the truth of God. Okay? You're like, "What are you talking about, Pastor?" Well, this is their assumption. "I know where you came from. You're the son of Mary and Joseph. I know the town that you were raised in. I know the city you were raised in. I know the occupation that you're involved in. Hey, you worked on my house." Remember Joseph's dad? Joseph was a builder. Jesus did that for 30 years prior to having his formal ministry. I mean, this is their issue. So they've assumed that they know something to be true, and because what they've assumed to be true, now they're hindered from understanding what's actually happening here. I would just remind you that one wrong assumption can impact your entire ability to receive the truth of God. These people had confident knowledge, and it was one of the greatest hindrances to their understanding. Rather than saying, like, so how do we receive the bread of life? How do we receive what you're giving to us? They're like, no, you're not from heaven. I know where you're from. It's a hindrance to them. He hears them murmuring, complaining about all of this, and Jesus says to them in verse 43, do not murmur among yourselves. And then he makes it a lot more difficult. Both he starts saying in verse 44, where he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him at the last day. And this is where I want to focus for just a couple minutes before we close in verse 45, and that is this. It's written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Let me just boil this down for you briefly, give us some point of closure for our time today before we take a couple weeks off in this regards, and that is this. The way for a person to come to know Jesus and the way for a person to come to a place of belief is that God is working in their hearts by teaching them. Okay, let me take you to Isaiah chapter 54 and give you some other fodder to think about as you wrestle through this. Okay, look at Isaiah chapter 54 with me, where Jesus is quoting here from, because Jesus he never creates anything new. He's not saying anything that he just created in the moment. He's communicating to the people what God has revealed already. And what God has revealed already is that the reason that people come to Jesus, the reason that people come to God for life, the reason that people come to God for salvation is this, is they've been taught by God. He's done a work inside of them to instruct them, to bring them to a place where they're willing to believe. And Jesus quotes from Isaiah chapter 54, starting in verse 9, this is what it says. For this is like the waters of Noah to me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains will depart, the hills will be removed, but my kindness will not depart from you, nor my covenant of peace will be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. O you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems. I will lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, your walls of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord. There it is. And great will be the peace to your children. In righteousness you will be established. You shall be far from oppression. You shall not fear, for terror will be far from you, and it will not come near you. Indeed, they will greatly assemble, but it will not be, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you will fall for your sake. Here's what he's saying here. In this moment, on this future look, when the world's going to be restored, he's saying here, when he's talking about their cities are going to be restored, there's going to be peace that abounds everywhere. What there's going to be is this covenant of peace. There's going to be this reign of peace that's here on the earth. And how is it going to come about? It's because people are going to be taught by the Lord. People are going to have the knowledge of God. They're going to have been instructed by God. They're going to come to a belief in him along the way. And this is what Jesus is saying here. The reason that people come to know Jesus is because they have been taught by God. Verse 45. Everyone who has heard and has been taught by God, that person will come to me. If you were to boil this down a little bit here for the sake of closure today, what Jesus is saying here is this. The reason that you have not come to me to receive the bread of life, the reason they've come to me not to receive the thirst, to have your thirst quenched by my living waters, is because you've not been taught by God yet. Right? Again, don't take these words and make them some eternally fixed point. Okay? What Jesus is saying here is in the moment, in space, in time, in reality, why the person of Jesus and the miraculous working of Jesus is not having an effect on the people's hearts yet is because they've not yet been taught by God. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is that if you were to back up here, it takes a supernatural work inside of a person's heart. It takes a supernatural work inside of a person's mind for them to come to a place where they are willing to believe. And this is why one of the things that you ought to pray every single day is that the people that you meet in the world, that they will have been taught by God, that God will be working in them so that when you speak a word of Christ, they are ready to receive. Paul says it very clearly. The reason that people don't believe the gospel is because their eyes have been veiled by the enemy. 2 Corinthians, you can read about there. So here comes back to this question, why do people see and not believe? It's because God's not working in them yet. So what should you do if you have a heart that's burdened for someone who's lost? What should you do if you have a burden for someone who you're like, I wish they would believe, I wish they would come to know Jesus? Then pray that God would start working in their hearts, and then you be faithful to share. Because you don't know, right? This is the beautiful mystery of all of this. Is like, I don't know. It's not like you walk around with like, you know, little like stoplights above your head. And I'd be like, oh, this person's been taught by God. I'll speak to them. No, you don't have any idea. We proclaim the truth of the gospel to people, not knowing what God has been doing in the backdrop. I'll give you just an example to ponder again in thinking about this. Why is it that Jesus can come to Jewish religious leaders like Nicodemus? Or he can come to the masses of people that are following him here, and people just look at him like a Holstein. Like, how is that possible? When you compare that with the Samaritan woman at the well, what's the difference between her saying, he's the Christ, he's told me everything I've ever done, come and see him. What's the difference between her and a Nicodemus and these people here who are just like, huh? It's because God's been working in their heart in the backdrop. Right? And again, if God's desire is that everyone's going to have an opportunity, that's going to happen at some point in their life where they're going to have an opportunity to respond. But understand, when a person does respond, the only way you can say that happened is because God was doing something. A person who's dead is now alive. A person who had no heart for God now is willing to receive God. God is up to something. And again, if you might not like what Jesus is saying, but you're going to have to wrestle with it because Jesus just says it in a very direct way. And if you are one of the people who doesn't really like that, then you're going to be like the people in this scene who walk away from Jesus. He's actually going to make it worse when he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. So, as I said, these are really hard things. Things we're going to have to wrestle through. Things that you should carefully ponder and think about. But again, come back to this picture. And I'm not just saying it to appeal to your emotions. I'm literally saying this is the offer of God, right? He loves you and he's offering you the bread of life. This is what he does in the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you have ears to hear and you're like, man, I want my hunger fulfilled. I want my thirst. I just know it. How do I do that? It's as simple as believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can count on the fact that you'll be saved. The Bible says that. If they're here today and you're feeling that hunger and that thirst and you know you need Jesus because God's working in you, so just say yes. Receive Jesus Christ today. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand these words. They are hard. They push us in our hearts. They push us in our faith. They push us in our minds. But Lord, my great desire here today is that we would know the love of God. We would see the goodness of the person of Jesus Christ and what he came to accomplish. Lord, if there's anyone here today that is in their heart feeling this stirring to receive you, that they know the offer of Christ is being given to them right now, I pray that right now they would receive you. They would believe in your name. They would make you their Lord and their Savior. They would take and they would eat. God, for those of us here today that have put our faith and trust in you at a previous time, I pray you'd help us to be encouraged with the truth that you work to save us. And even more than that, we'd be excited and confident in the fact that you are ensuring that we will not be lost in this life and that you will raise us up with the last day. Thank you so much for your work before, during our salvation, and in the final day that is yet to come. We praise you, God. We praise you, Jesus, for your mighty work and that you cannot fail. God, help us to know your peace. Help us to find satisfaction in Jesus and in him alone today in the time that we have left. Lord, we pray this all in your name. Amen.